Preach this morning was saying that the Lord says, I'll never leave you and neither will I forsake you. And he said, it's like you take a glass of water and another glass of water, you mix it together, you can't separate that water, can you? I thought that was a really good illustration. But at the same time, you know, the water begins to mix together where you can't tell the difference, right? So one of the attributes that we're supposed to do above anything else is love. Am I correct? So we're going to look at that this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, I don't think it's any coincidence that, you know, John chapter 3, 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in 1 John 3, 16 it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again we come to study your word. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have. Lord, may we grow here this morning and, Lord, be more like you. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the test of Christian love, folks, is simply, you know, not just to do evil to others, but it involves doing them good. You know, we're called to do good. It's like Christian love is both positive and it is negative. There's things that we're to put off and there's things that we're to put on. Am I correct? The Lord, he described this for the Jewish people in Isaiah 1, verse 16 through 17, when he said, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. But the very next verse says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. And plead for the widow. So we see here that Christian love really involves sacrifice and it involves service. Jesus didn't simply talk about his love for us. He proved it because of the fact that he died for us. And we ought to lay our lives down as well. You know, the Bible says we've not yet resisted unto blood, right? But again, the Lord is simply asking us to help a brother that's in need. You know, there's some people who are so tight with their belongings and their goods and stuff, it's like if you try to take some of it from them, they're gonna scream like you're trying to cut off a limb. But God has called you not to be that attached to this worldly possessions that you have. Because if you do, you don't possess them, they possess you. Christian love is something that is personal, it's something that's active. Again, this is what Jesus had in mind when he spoke that parable about the Good Samaritan. Let's go ahead and read that for the purpose of this message this morning. In Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, I put this part in because it's so important and pertinent to the remainder of this parable. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at a place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. I want to ask you, how many times have you passed by on the other side when you saw somebody that was destitute? It looked like he stood in real need and thought, he needs to get a job. People do that, don't they? And it says, now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived in the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, you got to keep in mind that these Samaritans to the Jewish people, because they were not fully Jewish. They were mixed race with some of the other nations, and they were despised by the Jewish people. They were considered worse than dogs, and yet Jesus commends this Samaritan because of his heart and the fact that he had compassion. And so he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And so which of these three do you think that was a neighbor to him who fell amongst the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus' own words. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, somebody, a believer that's, again, too poor to help or ignorant of a brother's need, I don't think that they're one that stand condemned in this, you know, because after all, how are you going to know somebody has a need unless they tell you or somebody else tells you, you know? But if you see a brother that has a need, I mean, it should be in your heart to want to help them. A believer who hardens their heart against a needy brother, you know, I think they stand condemned. And that word condemned doesn't mean that they're going to be cast away. It doesn't mean that they're going to be destroyed. It means that they're going to stand in judgment before the Lord and may lose reward. We're given clear instruction in the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, so we could save up and build grain towers and things, so we could say, now take your ease. Is that what it says? Look what it says. That he may have something to give to him who has a need. Now, in these days of multiplied social agencies, it's pretty easy for Christians to forget their obligations. So the question is, what obligations do you have? I think Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says it very clearly. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and believe me, folks, we do have the opportunity if we're willing to admit it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. This doing good isn't only with money and material supplies, folks. It includes personal service, being a friend, being a mentor, helping somebody. It's so important for us to be able to be willing to give of ourselves, your time. I'll give you an example. There was a young mother who had several little children, and she admitted to folks in the church that she had a difficult time finding time for daily devotions. So imagine her surprise when 2 of the ladies from church appeared at her front door and said, we're here to take over. They told her, you go into your bedroom, and you get started on your devotions. Well, after several days of this kind of help, the young mother was able to develop her devotional life, so much so that demands of her life were no longer a bothersome to her. Folks, if we want to experience and if we want to enjoy the love of God in our own hearts, we must love others, even to the point of sacrifice and inconvenience, if that's what it takes. What it really boils down to is this: being indifferent to brothers' need means robbing ourselves of what we really need more. And again, that is the love of God in our hearts. One brother wrote this. He said, you know, basically we reap what we sow. He says, I've seen the movie Beauty and the Beast 3 times. My wife took me to see it 1 time. I took my granddaughter to see it 1 time. And we saw it yet again another time after that. It's a story about one ugly dude. This beast had a terrible voice and a terrible personality. He was nothing. He was a nobody. But then there was a beauty. And you probably know the story. All the beast needed was someone to love him. As the story would have it, As soon as someone loved him, he wasn't a beast anymore. Again, there's a lot of people who look like and act like beasts. They have ugly personalities and ugly attitudes. Even after church on any given Sunday, many people will show how ugly they are as soon as they hit the parking lot. But it's possible for other folks out there to be like the beauty. These folks find it possible to run into the beasts and to change them for the better through their love. Again, I think that's true. I think that a lot of times people, because you know they have a rotten disposition or they are just angry and upset all the time, sometimes it just takes putting your arm around them and just loving them. That's what they're looking for. That's what they need. I experienced this in my own family one time. When my mother passed away, I had an uncle that came to the church, and he was angry. He was just so angry, and he's ready to get in a fight with just about everybody. I'm sorry, I get a little emotional about this, but I went and put my arm around him. And, you know, I just apologized to him, and he goes, "You don't understand, I'm the last one." I said, I know. But just being there just to hug him, like that's what he needed. Folks, sometimes it's what we all need. We need somebody to look and act like they care. I can't tell you how much it did for me laying in a hospital bed knowing you folks in the church were praying for me. That was a blessing. That really meant a lot to me. So true Christian love means loving in deed and in truth. And again, the opposite of in deed is in word. The opposite of in truth is in tongue. So here's an example of love in word. James 2, verse 15 through 16 says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Again, to love in word simply means to talk about a need, but to love in deed is to do something to meet that need. You may think just because you've discussed that need or even prayed about it that you've done your duty. But again, agape love, it involves so much more. It calls for sacrificial deeds like Jesus. To love in tongue just means to simply love insincerely. To love in truth means you love a person genuinely from the heart and not just with the tongue, and it's demonstrated. People are attracted to genuine love, but they are repelled by a false, artificial love that is in word only. Let me show you in Scripture that the reason why people love Jesus so much, he didn't let what the religious folks said about where he went and where he ministered to stop him from doing so. In Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" That's what they should have been doing. You see, he loved them sincerely. The Pharisees, they had long prayers, religious acts, but they lacked the one thing that God's looking for, and that's love. Because love demonstrates who he is. God is love. And it costs you something. It costs you something to have that kind of love and to exercise that kind of love. There's wonderful benefits, though, that come as a byproduct of this love more than anything else will compensate you for any sacrifice that you make. And that being said, we should not love others simply because we want to get something in return, though, too. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, he said, "Then he said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.'" And notice what this next verse says, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So again, there is a biblical principle here that we need to remember. And it's the principle that Jesus spoke about in Luke 6:38. It says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will it be put to your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Again, this applies to this love we're talking about as well as to, you know, monetarily giving. A believer's relationship with others, again, will have an effect on their relationship with God. A man who's not right with his brother, he needs to go and he needs to settle that matter before he even comes and prays, before he comes before the Lord. Matthew 5:23-24 says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." I truly believe that a Christian's practices love, the practice of love grows in their understanding of God's truth. And as they do so, they can enjoy their having their hearts filled with a confidence as they come before God. A condemning heart is one, again, that robs a believer of their peace. That's why I think that, you know, like I said, that if you just turn your back, the Spirit of God that's within you is not going to be happy with that. And you'll have a heart that condemns you, and it's going to, again, rob you of your peace. Now, there are times when our hearts do, again, wrongly, you know, condemn us, like we shared last week in Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And again, the answer to that is Jeremiah 17:10, which says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Again, we're talking about that fruit, the attributes of Christ. The first one mentioned was love. And I think all of them, all the other things, all the other fruits that are mentioned there, again, you can't separate them from the love of God. More than one Christian has accused himself wrongly or been harder on themselves than what is really necessary, because God, He loves you more than you can even imagine. But God, He never makes any mistakes about how He judges us. He does allow our hearts to be condemned sometimes, but He is greater than our hearts. A Christian who walks in love has a heart open to God. Again, like I said, God is love, and they will also know that God never judges you wrongly. If you feel a condemnation in your heart, there's a reason for it. And the reason for it is to get you to turn and walk correctly. I can think of the fact that there are two incidents in Jesus' life here upon the earth that kind of illustrate this. When Jesus visited in Bethany, He stayed at the house of Mary and Martha. In Luke 10:38-42, it says, "Now it happened as they went, that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she and her sister called Mary, who sat at His feet, and heard His word. And Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her.'" You see, Martha was busy preparing the meal, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to Him teach. She was taking in the thing that was really important. And Martha, she criticized not only Mary, but she criticized Jesus. "Don't you care, Jesus?" Again, Jesus knew Mary's heart, and He defended her. Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly after he denied the Lord. And again, there's no doubt that he was filled with remorse after that, and he's filled with shame. But he also had a repentant heart. And Jesus knew that he had repented, that he had a repentant heart. And after His resurrection, the Lord sent a special message to Peter that must have really assured Peter that he was forgiven. This shows us how much God is greater than our hearts that condemn us. In Mark 16:6-7, it says, "And He said to them, 'Do not be alarmed,'" this is the angel who's speaking to them, You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples, notice what it says, and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Again, see, Peter's heart must have condemned him because he knew he had denied the Lord three times. But again, God is greater than our hearts. And Jesus, knowing all things, gave Peter just the assurance that he needed. Now, again, what does this mean to you and I? Well, first of all, I think we've got to be very careful not sin and realize that if we do sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we've got to be careful, you know, at least the devil accuses us and robs us of our confidence in the Lord. And realize that once you confess your sin, it's forgiven you. He puts it into the deepest sea of forgiveness. There used to be a song I used to listen to, and the guy would say, he talked about his sin, and the Lord would say, "What sin? What sin? As far as the east is from the west, you know, I don't remember the sins, you know." And so it's forgiven you, so you need not allow that to accuse you anymore. God is greater than your heart that may be condemning you. You may be here being beat up by the enemy. Realize that the enemy is a liar. And Jesus said, "I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." But the enemy, he's trying his best to get people to deny the Lord and to walk away. The Bible says, if we sin, or is that, well, that one scripture in John, it says, let's see, how does it go? No, it's not John, it's Colossians or something like that. It says, if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Yet if we unbelieve, he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So we can't deny him. We must stay faithful to him, you know. And all sin is unbelief, you know. But you've got to stay faithful. You've got to stay in him. We are saved if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. One thing I know is that Peter was drastically changed as a result of knowing and understanding this forgiveness. So much so that he was able to reveal to the religious Pharisees, you know, during Pentecost of their sin, not condemning them, but showing them the way and the answer to finding their way to God. In Acts 3, verse 14 through 18, it says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you." Now, Peter denied the Lord too, right? Well, here he's changed. He realized the forgiveness of the Lord. He says, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now. And no, yes, and faith which comes through him has given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Peter was able to do this because he was forgiven. No Christian should ever take sin lightly, that's for sure. But no Christian should be harder on themselves than God is. Again, the truth is, there's a kind of a morbid kind of self-examination and self-condemnation that's not spiritual. It's what comes from the enemy. One thing I know, you cannot outlove God. You cannot outlove God. Many of you have heard me tell this story before, but I'll tell it for the benefit of those who haven't heard it. But I used to work with a fellow who was a Christian, and I was telling him that my dad was a believer. And I said, "But he really struggles. He still smokes, and he has struggled with that, you know." And, "Oh, he smokes? Well, he's going to hell." Like Brother Horton used to say, you know, it won't send you to hell, just make you smell like you've been there, you know. So I told him, I said, "Do you have a son?" He goes, "Of course I've got a son." I said, "Now, if you caught your son smoking, would you take him out back to the woodshed and line him up against the woodshed and get your 30-30 out and shoot him?" "Well, of course not. That's ridiculous." And I said, "Well, what makes you think you have the ability to love more than God?" The love of God goes far beyond what we can imagine. But that love of God comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. God demonstrated His love for us in that He gave His life for us. Now, love for the brethren produces confidence toward God. And this confidence toward God gives you a boldness in asking for the things that you yourself need. It doesn't mean that you earn answers to prayer by loving the brethren. You simply do this because your love proves that you're living in the will of God. And when you're living in the will of God, that's where answered prayer comes from. Love is the fulfilling of God's law. As it says in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another is fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Again, so therefore, if when you love the brethren, you're obeying the commandments of God, and when you're doing so, that's where, again, God is able to answer your requests. A believer's relationship with the brethren cannot divorce themselves from their prayer life. For example, if a husband or a wife are at odds with one another, they're not obeying God's word. And the Bible tells us very clearly that their prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3 through 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, like I said, there was an evangelist who was preaching on the Christian home, and after the meeting, a father approached him. He said, I've been praying for my wayward son for years. God has not answered my prayer. The evangelist read to him Psalm 66:18, which says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He said, be honest with yourself and to the Lord. He said, is there anything between you and another Christian that needs to be settled? The father hesitated and said, yes, I'm afraid there is. I've harbored resentment in my heart against another man in the church. Then go and make that right, counseled the evangelist. And he prayed with the man. And before the revival was over, the father saw his wayward son come to the Lord. These verses give us all the condition for answered prayer. But the emphasis, and it's so important, is on obedience. Obedience is really the secret to genuine love. And John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 7 through 10 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. This is my Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. So, it is possible to keep the commandments of God in a spirit of fear and servitude rather than the spirit of love. And we got to be careful of that as well. I think that was one of the sins of the prodigal son's brother. You know, a lot of people try to do that in the flesh. And folks, we got to do so in the spirit. Demonstrate the kind of love like the father showed to the son who was wayward. And he should keep his father's commandments because it pleases him, not because you're trying to earn something. The Christian who lives to please God will discover that God finds ways to please the child as well. Psalm 37, verse 4 through 5 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Again, when our delight is in the love of God, our desires will be for the will of God. And as Micah, he reduced it down to what it really means to walk with the Lord. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, listen, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Pretty simple, isn't it? You may not have the power in your own, on your own, to love somebody. Again, you need to have the Lord help you do so. And it starts with the decision. I've often said that love is not really an emotion like people think it is. But love starts with a decision. You decide to love somebody, and then the emotions come. They come in time. So I want to encourage you today. Again, as I said, if there's somebody that you're at odds with, make it right. You see somebody that stands in need, help them. Do what you can. And that's fulfilling the law of love, which is set for us through the sacrifice and the person of Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment.